Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. All right, look there at verse 3. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan.
Now, no doubt those who are here Wednesday night for the special service may be feeling a little deja vu all over again as we read our text tonight. Tonight I'm going to do something unusual by finishing the message that another man started. Back when I was in Bible college, we called that tag team preaching. It was an exercise we had to do where one guy would start the sermon, and then after about 5 minutes he had to sit down, and the other guy had to stand up and finish his sermon. But the fact is that Brother Ramos preached from this passage and only got to his first point. I do not know what his other points were, but I wrote down some thoughts that evening, and Lord touched my heart about continuing it tonight in this service. I want to speak to you about the danger of leaving there. In verse number 4, God said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. In verse number 9, God said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, in this passage, Elijah became the most unpopular man in Israel. It was as though God parachuted him into the country. He just flies in out of nowhere, and suddenly he's standing before King Ahab, announcing that there will be a famine in the land. God had given Elijah the keys to the windows of heaven. And Elijah said that there will not be any rain throughout all Israel until I give the word. And so Elijah took the keys to the windows of heaven, locked it, put the keys away, and there was no rain throughout all Israel for 3.5 years. I have no doubt that Ahab did not take Elijah seriously at first, but as the long dry weeks continued and the land dried up and turned to powder, the streams dried out, the lakes turned to mud, and the mud turned to dust, that old Ahab and Jezebel began to realize that there was something to what Elijah had said. Now, during that time, Elijah was hidden in the palm of God's hand. For Elijah was in the will of God. And that's the safest place for a child of God to be. And God hid him during all that time, so even though Ahab and all of his soldiers were searching for Elijah, they could not find him because God had hidden him, and he hid him there in that place. Now, God told Elijah, go east and hide by the brook Cherith. There you'll have water, and there I'll send ravens who'll bring you food. And they did. How often did they bring food? Guys, can you tell me? How often did the ravens bring the food to Elijah? Twice a day. They brought breakfast, and they brought dinner. Twice a day, every day, God sent His raven postal service, and they airmailed his breakfast and dinner in every single day. And then after time, when the brook dried up, the ravens stopped coming. God told him to go to Zarephath. That was 85 miles away in modern-day Lebanon. Go to Zarephath, and I've committed a widow woman to sustain you. And we know that God did. Now, the key to Elijah's survival was being in the there of God's will for his life. There were other brooks in Israel, but only one that had water. There were other places, but only one that had ravens coming twice a day to bring food. There were other widows closer than Zarephath, but only one that God had commanded and God would use and miraculously provide for as she supplied Elijah's needs. And I think many Christians are way too loosey-goosey when it comes to the will of God for their lives. And, you know, if God is going to, He's going to take the time to plan a will for your life, don't you think that will is going to include where? I think that's pretty important. that God would have a there for your life, just like God had a there for Elijah's life. And I think too many Christians are very loosey-goosey, slipshod, careless. They just think they can stick God in their pocket, take Him wherever they go, and they often miss God's blessings because they leave there the place of God's will for their life. Preachers do it too. And so often preachers leave every 3 years. The Bible calls that the years of a hireling. I never wanted to be a hireling preacher. So I'm in my fifth pastorate, just stayed all under one roof. Amen. And but so often we leave the there of God's will for our lives. Now tonight I want you to consider some reasons that people leave there. The first, Brother Ray must give us Sunday, but I'm going to expand on a little bit. They leave because of famine. They leave because of famine. There was a famine in the land. The days of plenty were over. And tough times had come. You know what's interesting to me? Is Elijah had the keys to the windows of heaven. He could have spoken the word and it would have rained. He said so. Didn't he? There should not be rain except according to my word. Man, he's been sitting out there for a year drinking brook water. Don't you know, every once in a while he kind of thought, maybe I could just make it sprinkle a little bit on me. But he was content in the will of God. He did not pray for rain because he knew that God's timing had not yet come in his life. But tough times had come. You know, it wasn't Elijah's fault that they were suffering the drought. Now, Ahab blamed him, didn't he? So you're the enemy of Israel. Elijah said, I'm not the enemy of Israel. I'm not the one who's troubled Israel. You and Hillary are the ones who have troubled Israel. With all your witchcrafts and your spiritual whoredoms is what Elijah said. And so sometimes the children of God have to suffer through tough times, not because of their own decisions, but because they're in a nation that has turned its back on God. And I think that as Christians, sometimes we want God to bless America because we want our economic status to go back up. We don't like the fact that we can't get any interest anymore on our savings accounts or have a savings account, you know, and things like that. And sometimes tough times come and they have come to America and God's people are affected whether they like it or not. I believe there's an economic famine in America. I believe there's a spiritual famine in America that's hurting our churches. There is a spirit of apostasy in our nation. There is a lukewarmness in our churches. There is an apathy. There is ignorance. There is darkness. And it's spiritually, our country's in bad shape. Really is. There's a moral famine in our land. There's a spiritual famine. There's an economic famine. And many even Christians are more concerned about the economic famine than they are the spiritual or moral famine around us. You know, maybe if we got these other things fixed, God would send the rain again like we need it. Send the blessings that we need. Now, Elijah, it's important to note, was being sustained, but just that. He has brook water to drink. You ever drink out of a brook? I have. You know what gets in brook water? Dirt. Bugs. It's not like a nice stream flowing out the side of a granite mountain. And he's drinking brook water twice a day, not three times a day, not four times a day. Breakfast and dinner, no midnight snack, no owl bringing in some cookies and milk at night. You know, he's got to drink water out of a brook. He's got to eat food that comes by ravens. Now, I'm sorry, folks. I don't know these particular ravens. Maybe they're really nice ravens. But I don't want to eat things coming out of an animal's mouth. All right? I mean, I don't know if they carried it in their claws. I don't know if they carried it in their beak. I don't know how they did it. I do know this. Ravens eat a lot of bad stuff. They're like vultures. And here it comes. Now God's providing. I don't know what they brought. Maybe those ravens flew into Ahab's house, and while he's about ready to cut his steak, he turned away to tell Jezebel something, and a raven picked up his steak and carried it off and carried it to Elijah. I don't know if some house around the corner is having chicken fried steak. I'm sure that's kosher. Amen. And I don't know if a raven flew. I don't know if some guy was out barbecuing in his backyard, threw a hot dog on there, had it just right, and all of a sudden ravens flying, steal the hot dogs. I don't know. But I do know this. That's not how you and I would choose to live for 3 years. It's not. You know, sometimes God just sustains us. We don't like that. We want the windows of heaven opened all the time. And sometimes God just sustains us, gives us grace that is sufficient and no more. And we have to tough it out. At the widow's house, you know what they survived on? Cornmeal. I love cornbread. It ought to be called corn cake. So good. But I don't think I'd like cornbread every day. And so, God is sustaining Elijah, sustaining his servant, by the way, better than what everyone else had. They didn't have any water. Now, some leave during famines. They're not getting as much as they want, and they think they're going to find it better somewhere else. But being where God wants you to be is how God provides for us. Brother Ramus said that some people leave church because they say they're just not getting fed. And I sat there and I thought about that, and I got to tell you, if that's true, that really would make me sad. If someone was coming to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, year round, and they sat in this church, and they honestly could say, "I'm just not getting fed," I'd resign. I'd be so discouraged, because I honestly try my very best to present a Sunday school meal and three sermon meals a week. And I try to lay the Bible in there, explain the Bible, teach the Bible, preach the Bible. I try not to keep my opinions paramount, but to keep the Bible paramount. And try to have something good that everyone... It's not easy sometimes, folks, when you have someone in your church been preaching 50 years and someone else been saved 3 months. And try to have something for everyone. So I try. And I would be very discouraged if someone could honestly say, "I go to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm just not getting fed." You know what I see far more often? I see people, young people, older people, they sit like this through church, through the whole sermon, and then they say, "I'm not getting fed." Well, maybe if you looked up and paid attention. Yeah, if you sat like that at the dinner table, you wouldn't get fed either. I mean, some people, they're like my kids when they're little, and you try to feed them and they're mad. "I'm just not getting fed." And sometimes people get mad at the preacher, and that's normal. You can't stay mad for 6 months and sit there and then say, "I'm not getting fed." And you got to deal with that biblically. And I think that sometimes people say they're not getting fed because they're simply not opening their mouths and receiving what's being preached. And some just have the wrong appetites. They want whipped cream and cherries. They don't want any strong meat. Paul talked about that in Hebrews. They couldn't eat strong meat. Had to have milk all the time. Now the fact is, you know, I mentioned this morning, one thing I like about having older kids is they can take care of themselves. There ought to come a point in your life as a Christian, you know where to get your own food. And to say, "I'm not getting fed," I just, you know, that kind of, I don't find a lot of truth in that from people. And if that's your feeling, I don't know what to tell you. How about this? How about you get up in the morning and read your Bible? How about you show up Wednesday night, unless you're at work or sick? Now, some people get a burr under their saddle. They stop listening for 6 months. And then they worry about why they're spiritually lean. Now folks, things may get lean for us. There may be famine times for us. Families go through lean times. I don't just mean financial either. It's not always mountaintops. There's a lot of valleys too. Churches go through lean times. Up, down, up, down. And what you hope for is the next down is higher than the last down. Up, down, up. You know, one reason why I wonder, my goal has always, I believe God put this desire in my heart, to raise my kids in one church. I want to be the kind of pastor always hopping around every 4 or 5 years looking for the better church. wanted to raise my kids in one church. And one reason why I want to raise my kids in one church is so they can see what church life is really like. Instead of chasing after the next boomtown church that's got the more exciting program now. Well, this church is south of us, and every time one of those big churches gets a new pastor, there's a big swap of membership over here. When another pastor comes on the other side of town, over there. And I didn't want to be that way. And, churches go through lean times. Businesses go through lean times. Our country will go through lean times. But I'd be very careful about running during a time of famine. Number two, people leave there because of fear. They leave there because of fear. Here are the kinds of questions that quench our faith. What if the brook dries up? What if the ravens don't come tomorrow? What if Ahab finds me? What if that widow is not feeling generous? What if her kid's a brat and I don't want to live at that house? What if someone sees me on that 85-mile road to Zarephath and turns me in? What if, what will we do? How will things work out? Can God? All of those things are questions that come to the mind and they bring fear, and that fear short-circuits our faith. Here's an acrostic for fear that I picked up years ago. Fear, F-E-A-R. False expectations appearing real. We've worked it up in our imagination of what this could happen. And so we're going to respond to a fear that isn't even reality. Just because it looks like it might happen. Instead of that, we're to live by faith, forsaking all I trust Him. And to trust that God can take care of us in the theirs, in the places where God puts us. All right, number three, people leave there because of folly. In other words, they just make the wrong decision for the wrong reason. All right, let me give you some examples. Some leave there because they get impatient. They get impatient. How long was Elijah at Brook Cherith? We don't know. The entire time frame was 3.5 years, including Cherith and the widow's house. And so for 3.5 years, he had to deal with a drought and hiding, brook water, raven food, and cornmeal. 3.5 years. People get impatient. From this time, chapter 17, to Mount Carmel, 3.5 years. People get impatient with their circumstances, and they decide to take matters into their own hands, and usually it doesn't work out well. All right, Sarah. You know, Hagar was not Abraham's idea. Abraham hadn't got impatient. Sarah got impatient. God had promised Abraham a son, but it had been, I believe, 25 years and no son. And Sarah is feeling the clock ticking. Sarah says, I'm getting older. We've got to do something. I believe she would have been 77 at the time. That clock's really ticking. 77. And she says to Abraham, we've got to do something. God promised us an heir. But he didn't say it would have to come from me. We just have to have an heir. And so she said, here's Hagar. Take her. We'll have a child by her. And Abraham listened to his wife. Abraham did what she said. And you and I are still dealing with the Ishmaelites, the wild man of the Middle East. ISIS comes from that decision to take matters into their own hands. Sometimes we get impatient. By the way, they were 13 years early. God gave them a son supernaturally. When she was 90, he was 100. But they decided 13 years early to try to take matters into their own hands. Be careful that impatience doesn't take you out of the will of God for your life. Sometimes it's harder to wait by faith than it is to walk by faith. All right, number two. Some leave there because of the folly of their imagination. In other words, they're sitting there by Brook Cherith drinking another cup of brook water, and they're thinking in their imagination, it's got to be better somewhere else. People have this way of thinking about their marriage. Well, I've been married 20 years. It just got to be better with somebody else. Huh? Let me tell you something funny about people. They'll get divorced, and I'm not against you if you're divorced, but they get divorced, and all of a sudden, now that they're divorced, they're single again, all of a sudden they go down to the gym, they start working out, lose 40 pounds, start fixing their hair, wearing makeup, wearing nice clothes. If they'd only done that kind of stuff beforehand, they might have stayed together. Am I right? And it's crazy. But we think in our imagination, it's just got to be better down the road. They think that with their job, and sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's not. They think that about their home. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes it's not. They think that about their church. Man, it's just got to be better down the road. And a lot of folks have an imaginary church in their mind where everything is perfect. But man, as soon as they join, it's all messed up, right? And they have in their mindset that, man, if I was just in, around the corner at that church, then it would be so much better. I don't know. You know, we're not a cult. I don't try to chain people to this church. If you don't want to be here, go. Wait till after the service. But sometimes with church, it's kind of like the divorce. People, they come to church, they have a lousy attitude, they don't want to do anything, they don't like anybody, they're mad at the preacher, and so they leave and they go to the next church down the road. All of a sudden, they love everybody, and they want to be involved in everything, and they love the preacher, and they're there every service. Man, if they just had that attitude in the last church, they might have stayed there. Be careful about leaving there because of an imagination. All right? Some leave because of the folly of indignation. Now, that's a fancy way of saying you get mad. But we're churchgoers. We don't get mad. We get indignant. We're righteously indignant. We're right to be mad. And so they get mad and they leave God's place for their life. You know, parents, one of the most important lessons we can teach our children is how to deal with their anger. I really believe that's a very important key. That little kid, you know, you'll see their video on YouTube, their kid's throwing a wall-eyed fit and the parents sitting there laughing. That's not going to be so cute when they're 13 doing the same thing. It really isn't. And, you know, you got to do like Barney Fife said. You got to nip that in the bud, amen? And people don't teach their children how to control their anger. And because of that, they grow into angry adults who don't know how to control their anger, and it messes up all their life relationships. And they got pictures on the wall covering up where they punched a hole with their fist because they got mad. Wife has a bruise because husband got mad, decided to haul off and hit her. Maybe because his mother let him hit her when he was 2. Just a thought. Well, I just get mad and I can't control myself. Yeah, we have a place for people like that. It's called prison. They can't control themselves either. And people need to learn how to control their anger. People get angry and they lash out. People get angry and they hold grudges. They throw temper tantrums. Let me tell you, ain't hardly anything uglier than a 40-year-old throwing a temper tantrum. They pout, they stay angry for days, weeks, and months, they burn bridges, they retaliate, they take vengeance, they do outrageous things, say horrible things. Indignation will take you out of God's place for your life. I'm mad. You gotta watch out. Some leave the will of God because of the folly of iniquity. They just choose sin. That's just all there is to it. They don't want to do God's will. They want to live in sin. They want to embrace a sin. They want to have a sin in their life. And it takes them out of the will of God for their lives. And boy, some folks, they've been in church for months, so backslidden, and they're just barely hanging on. Now they're out in the world. You know why? Because they're backsliding the whole time. You can't choose iniquity if you want to stay in God's will for your life. So some people leave because of famine. Some leave because of fear. Some leave because of folly. Number 4, people leave there because of fatigue. Fatigue. They're tired. I'm tired of it. They're tired of brook water. They're tired of raven food. They're tired of just 2 meals a day. They're tired of not having a microwave there. They're tired of sleeping out under the stars. They're tired of the scenery. They're tired of the stress. They're tired of the monotony. They're tired of the cornbread. They're tired of that widow woman's kid. They're tired of the living situation. They're tired of the drought. You know, the more I thought about this, the more I realized why Elijah was so mean on Mount Carmel. I mean, good night. He took all those false prophets. If I'd been living like that for 3.5 years, I'd have done the same thing. It also helps me to understand why in the next chapter he's so depressed. We've got to put it all together, don't we? He spends 3.5 years living at a brook, then at a widow's house in hiding, finally as Mount Carmel, the big showdown, prays down fire, prays down rain. He runs all the way 28 miles, a marathon run all the way to Jezreel, expecting Ahab to get rid of Jezebel. He does not. Jezebel sends him an email, "I'm going to kill you before the day's over." After all of that, Elijah says, "I'm out of here. I'm tired of it." And he leaves there and goes down in the wilderness. God never told him to go in the wilderness. God never said, "Go down and sit under a juniper tree and try to commit suicide by prayer." God never said, "Run down to Horeb." How did a man go from being exactly where God wanted him? The brook, 85 miles to Zarephath, all the way to Mount Carmel, all the way to Jezreel, and finally he says, "I've had enough. I'm out of here. Just kill me. I'm not better than my fathers. I shouldn't even be alive. Just end it." What happened to Elijah? Fatigue. You got to be careful, folks, that you don't get so tired in your mind that you leave the will of God for your life. And Hebrews 12 says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Our bodies get tired, but that's not nearly half as dangerous as our minds and hearts getting tired. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." You see basketball players when they're out of shape and they have a break in the action, they're sitting there holding their long shorts and got their hands on their knees because they're tired, trying to get their breath. That's the picture that God has for us. He said, "Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees." We know you're tired, but you've got to get back up and keep on going and finish your race. Don't let fatigue get you down and cause you to quit. Sometimes God puts us through a time of Cherith. You know the word Cherith means cutting away? And sometimes God has to cut things out of our lives. And we don't like that. And it gets tiresome. But God has a purpose for that. We get so wired into thinking that everything ought to always be exciting and amazing and fun. But that's not real life. Real life is sometimes running when you don't want to run and working when you don't want to work and worshiping when you don't want to worship and doing the right thing when you don't want to do the right thing and serving when you don't want to serve and going when you don't want to go because you love God and you want to serve Him. The fatigue will take you out of the will of God. Many a preacher has said, after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, "I just got tired of it all. I just got tired of it all." Moms and dads give up on their kids because they say, "I'm just tired of fighting with them." Husbands and wives give up on each other because they're just tired of it. People give up on their ministries because they're just tired of it. And I'm not discounting the fact that we get tired. I get tired too. Elijah got tired. You get tired. I get tired. But I must not let that take me from the place God has me at, and away from God's will for my life. People leave because of famine, fear, folly, fatigue. So why should I stay there? Well, because that's where God put you. Because that's where God will provide for you. Because that's where the next set of instructions will come. Because that's where God has a job for you to do. And because anywhere else would be outside the will of God.